We left off with the Apostle Paul coming into Ephesus. And when he first arrived in Ephesus, he finds these 12 disciples, probably disciples of Apollos, who we saw last week, didn't have a full understanding of Jesus. He only knew up to John the Baptist. And then Aquila and Priscilla take him aside. They give him the full counsel of God's word concerning Jesus, his death, burial, resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And Apollos is used in tremendous ways after that. And these were probably some of his disciples. We saw that they were not yet baptized by Jesus with the Holy Spirit, even though they had been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. And that takes place at the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit places us, immerses us into the body of Christ. When Paul says there's one faith, one hope, one baptism, that's what he's referring to, baptism into the body of Christ. That's when you're saved, sealed. That's when you have, you know, the guarantee of eternal life at that very moment. So Paul noticed something was lacking in these 12 men. And so we saw that he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? They said, we haven't heard as much whether there is a Holy Spirit. Verse 3, he said, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. Again, we see the threefold ministry of the Spirit. He's with everybody. Para is the Greek. He comes into those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone, E-N, same as our I-N. And then he comes upon us to empower us for specific things throughout our life. He comes upon us at various times whenever he's calling us to do something. That's E-P-I-P. And when that takes place, you know, God will use you in a powerful, wonderful way. And so it says the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all. And so, again, the Spirit comes upon them. What was lacking in their life is now flowing from their lives, and they begin to worship and praise the Lord, speaking in these unknown languages, tongues, which is always interpreted as speaking to the Lord, giving thanks, praise to the Lord. And then they begin to prophesy, which is God speaking to us, and he does that through his word. And so now they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to have boldness and confidence as they speak the word of God to those around them. As we pick up in verse 8, Paul goes into the Jewish synagogue there in Ephesus. He had previously gone there for a very short time, and they begged him to stay in Ephesus, but he said, no, I must get to Jerusalem for the feast. So he leaves, and then that closes out his second missionary journey. On his third missionary journey, he tells them, I'll come back, God willing. And so we see it's God's will for him to return, and he'll spend 3 years total in Ephesus, and this will become a very powerful ministry throughout the Asia Minor, throughout the Roman Empire, really. So it says in verse 8, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. And so again, for Paul to be in the synagogue for 3 months was a very long time. Usually he'd be there one or two, maybe three Sabbaths, like Thessalonica, and then he'd get run out of town. He'd have rocks thrown at him, he'd get beaten with rods and all these other things. And so here he stayed for 3 months teaching them about the kingdom of God. Other places in Acts we see that he shows them from the scriptures, the Old Testament, that Jesus is the Messiah. And so many would come to believe in Jesus as Messiah. The Jews would come to know, oh, he's the fulfillment of all these Old Testament prophecies. And so here we see that he stayed there for 3 months. And this church will become a very powerful church. It'll become a church filled with Jews and Gentiles. The word of God will go forth in tremendous ways throughout the region. He'll write a letter to them about 10 years later called the Book of Ephesus, the Epistle to the Ephesians. One of the great letters in the New Testament. So in verse 9 it says, but when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way, again, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and so that's what it's referring to here. They spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So when the Lord closes the door to the synagogue, he opens up this other door. It's a school of Tyrannus. Many believe he was a Greek philosopher. But be that as it may, we're told that he spent 2 years reasoning daily in this school. Again, a total of 3 years in Ephesus. And as a result, look at verse 10 again. It tells us that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Again, it was a very powerful time of ministry. As many of Paul's converts here got saved, they grew strong in the Lord, and they took the gospel throughout the region. I mean, it just spread all over the place. Verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. Now take note of that word miracles. It's a different translation because the Greek word is dunamis. Remember when Jesus says when he will depart, he'll send the Holy Spirit, and then he will give them power from on high? Dunamis power, and so that's the word used here. So it's unusual powers by the hands of Paul. Now, Paul didn't do the miracles. He just happened to be the instrument in God's hands to do these miracles. In the book of Acts, we've already seen God work powerfully through men like Peter and John, two of the apostles, but he also worked through table waiters like Philip and Stephen. They did, you know, many signs and wonders, it says, of Philip. The point is, God can work through any of us. He can work through any of his children when we simply humble ourselves and say, here I am, Lord, use me. And he can use you to preach the gospel. He can use you to lay hands on somebody. He can use you to call somebody on the phone, give them a word, an encouraging word, whatever it might be, because we're just vessels, little clay pots, but he wants to work in us and through us. And whatever the results are, it's up to the Lord, and it's not up to us. So we need to always remember to give the praise and the glory, the honor to God for how he uses us, and then be careful not to give the praise and the glory to the instrument. As I said a few weeks ago, when Jesus rode the little donkey into Jerusalem, everybody's praising Jesus. They weren't praising the donkey. Point is, you and I are donkeys. You know, and if God can speak through a donkey to Balaam, he can speak through us. And so we always give the glory to the Lord. Now look at verse 12. It says, here's how unusual these miracles were, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So Paul here, we know he was a tent maker, and he would earn his money by making tents during the day. Then he'd teach the Bible studies in the evening. If Silas and Timothy weren't with him, a lot of times they would work to free him up. But if nobody was there, then he would just do it himself. He'd start making tents. Well, it's hot in that area, and you can imagine just getting sweaty. Some of you that work in places that it's hot, you're outside, you're putting on headbands, you know, sweatbands, you know, you just get sweaty and dirty, and you're blowing your nose and stuff, tossing on the side, put on a clean one. Well, that's what he's doing all day long, working, building tents, you know, getting all nasty, blowing his nose in these things, tossing them off. And for whatever reason, somebody has an idea, wow, let's take this home to grandma and lay it on her and see if she gets better. And it says they were being healed. Demons are being cast out. I mean, this is just crazy. You know, the people are wondering, where did this sweatband come from? Well, it's Paul. Well, who's Paul? Some guy making tents down there, and then he's teaching Bible studies. So they wanted to know, what is this all about? And so this just shows us that God is in control of miracles and healings. Sure, there are times when God, you know, would, you know, use Paul and have Paul lay hands on him and they'd be healed. There's other times he would lay hands on them, they wouldn't be healed, because it's not up to Paul, it's not up to me or you. Only God can heal. And, you know, when people say prayer works, I like to say God works. He'll work through prayer, but it's not because, oh, I say the right words and God magically does something. It's the Lord. We're appealing to him. He's the great physician. So we look to the Lord to do what he wants to do. Sometimes he would heal, sometimes not. I mean, Paul would tell Timothy, take a little wine for your frequent stomach ailments. Why didn't he just lay hands on him and heal him? That was his son in the faith. Well, God chose not to heal him at that time. And then he says, well, I had to leave Trophimus, another co-worker of Paul's, I had to leave him sick in Miletus. Why didn't he just heal him? Because it's not up to us or Paul or anybody to heal somebody. It's up to the Lord. And he's got plans and purposes even when you're not healed. And so God is still the one that does the miracles. He does what he wants, how he wants. He is sovereign. But one of the things I appreciate about Paul here, he didn't try to market his little sweatbands and hankies like so many people do today. You know, you can watch some of these televangelists, these hucksters, I call them, and they'll try to sell you all kinds of stuff. You know, if some of you have been with me to Israel, you can go into some of these shops and they got holy water. This is holy water. It's from the Jordan River. Like, okay, that's not going to really do anything for you. You know, you can get water out of the Colorado River. It's just as dirty. It doesn't matter. It's not that. You know, it's putting your faith and trust in the Lord. But they'll sell this stuff. You'll see these guys on TV. You know, if Paul was using these sweatbands and, you know, he didn't cut them up and say, oh, yeah, for 100 shekels, you know, you can have a healing. No, he wouldn't stoop to that. But guys, today will. Give me $100 and I'll give you this little corner of a snot rag I had. I mean, it's just disgusting. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. But Paul would never stoop to such measures because he knew this was God doing the work. Now, not only were diseases being healed, it says here evil spirits were going out of people when Paul laid his, you know, they laid Paul's hankies on them. Again, nothing magical about the sweatband, but God was doing this because he knew this would bring people back to Paul. And God knew Paul would be faithful to point people to Jesus and not to himself. That's the key. Many people turn from their pagan, idolatrous ways. They turn to Christ for salvation because that's what Paul was telling them. It's all about Jesus. Get your eyes off of me. Get your eyes onto the Lord. And so this is just a powerful, unique time as God sovereignly moved among the people here. Notice in verse 13, we have another example of Satan trying to imitate the genuine. God always is the one who does genuine miracles, but Satan will do lying signs and wonders. And we need discernment to know what is of the Lord and what is a counterfeit. So look at verse 13. It says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So these seven guys, they start throwing Jesus' name around like it's some magical formula. And again, people do this today. They think if they just get their voice high enough, their inflection just right, God will work. In Jesus' name. You know, and it's like, what? In Jesus. And it's like, wait a minute, what are you doing? You know, they throw his name out there like open sesame, abracadabra. That's not the way we use Jesus' name. But when we pray in the name of Jesus, it means that we're praying in the nature and the character of Jesus. His name represents his character. Who is he? His name, Yeshua, God's salvation. We're appealing to him. We're not just throwing his name out there like, a you know, rub the magic lamp and you get your three wishes. The name of Jesus describes his nature. When he tells his disciples, ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you, he's obviously not saying, just throw my name out there and God will give you a bigger house. He'll give you a better car. He'll give you more money in the bank, like one false teacher, Kenneth Copeland. Just visualize the angels bringing you sacks of money in Jesus' name. That's not what it's all about. He's not going to give you whatever your heart's desire is because you throw the name of Jesus out there. I need a bigger yacht. I'll throw his name out there, see what happens. Matthew 7:21, Jesus makes this perfectly clear when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Yes, in the name of Jesus. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. I tell you, these things are going to take place. Be careful. Cast out demons in your name. Done many wonders in your name. I just threw Jesus' name out there, and that's what these itinerant Jewish guys are doing. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. These people did a lot of stuff in Jesus' name, but it was not done in his nature. Now, in other words, it's not done with the love of God, the compassion of Christ. It's not done in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not done, you know, with an other-centered heart. But they are motivated with a self-centered heart. They're full of greed, full of covetousness, full of worldliness and pride, desiring to satisfy the flesh rather than serving Jesus. And so these itinerant Jewish exorcists were probably not having very much success trying to cast demons out of people. And so they're like, well, let's toss Jesus' name out there. You know, let's see, because this Paul character talks a lot about Jesus. Let's throw his name out there and see what happens. And so essentially they're going to say, okay, evil spirit, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches, even though they had no idea who Jesus is. How impressed was this demon by these seven sons of Sceva? Not very. Look at verse 15. I'll do my best evil spirit imitation. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Like, who in the heck are you guys? I mean, obviously the demons know who Jesus is. Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created all the angels. He created the angels who rebelled with Lucifer, who became demons. So they obviously know everything about Jesus. So they're like, who are you guys? What authority do you have over me? I know Jesus, and I know Paul, because God's using him. And I bet these guys really put on a big show. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're tossing Jesus' name around. But listen, only born-again, spirit-filled, spirit-sealed believers have victory over the demonic realm, because greater is Jesus who's in you than he that's in the world. It's not us, but it's Jesus in us. Once again, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. No demon can break that seal. In fact, no demon, not even Satan himself, can break the seal that you have in your life and break in. You cannot be possessed by a demon as a Christian. This is not a condominium. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So is yours. This is not a condominium. Oh, Satan, come over here. No. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. So look at verse 16. I try not to chuckle when I read this, but it's amazing. Then the man whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. The first recording of a streaker. And some of you are like, what's a streaker? Do you know? That's my granddaughter. Good, you don't know. You're too young. I was into baseball, and it was very embarrassing when you'd see somebody running out on a field. Oh, so sad. But this demon-possessed man, he just beats the tar out of these seven sons of Sceva. You know, a human being is no match for a demon. If the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit is not upon our lives or in this world, the demons could wipe out everybody in no time. But we have this restraining of the Holy Spirit not only upon us, but in this world. When the restrainers remove, 2 Thessalonians 2, then the Antichrist is going to be revealed. Then the Great Tribulation is going to take place. Then the demons are going to run wild during that time. You got God's wrath. You got the demons. You got man blowing everything up. It's going to be crazy. That's why Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, 7 years of Great Tribulation, no flesh would be saved or spared. So here, if the restraining influence of the Holy Spirit was not upon the demon, they could totally destroy the world in just a few hours. In the book of Revelation in chapter 9, just four demons are let loose without restraint, and they kill one-third of the world's population in a very short time. Remember the man called Legion. He was filled with demons. We don't know how many, but when Jesus casted, you know, he says, what's your name? Legion, for we are many. And so he casts them out. They go into, 2,000 pigs, and they run down the embankment, and they commit, I can't say it. They became deviled ham. I had another thing I was going to say, but not appropriate. Anyway, but we see here just the one demon overpowered these seven men. He prevails against them. They're not Christians. I mean, these are itinerant Jewish guys that thought they could cast demons out of people. So they go running out of the house, wounded, naked. But surely one of the blessed benefits of being a born-again, spirit-filled Christian is knowing we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And we don't have to live in fear. We're not going to be overpowered by the demon. You don't have to worry about a demon behind every bush when you're walking down the street. Why? Because we have the Lord. In fact, this is a promise Jesus gives us. This is Matthew 16, verse 18. This is when, you know, Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds by saying, "I also say to you that you are Peter," means a little stone, Petros. "And upon this rock," Petra, what's the Petra? "That you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock," that statement, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Also, we have 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I made mention of it earlier. "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." So greater is Jesus in you than he that's in the world. So we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to walk around like, "Oh no, a demon's going to get me." No, Jesus is for us, and he's never going to leave us or forsake us. And so we have tremendous victory in Christ. Verse 17, so as these guys go fleeing, "This became known both to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus." Remember, there's 300,000 people in Ephesus, and they all hear about this. Remember the seven sons of Sceva? And that word spreads. You don't want that on your resume. Yeah, we got beat up by this demon, and we're running around naked through all the, you know, Ephesus, and this became known everywhere. This is horrible. How embarrassing. And so it became known to everybody, Jews and Greeks, dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. This is the good part. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So this is a great example of how God can take something that Satan means for bad and for evil, for embarrassment, and God can turn it around and do something amazing. When the unsaved heard about the power of Satan and how he overpowered these non-Christian religious men, they became afraid. Well, we know from Proverbs, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." We need the fear of the Lord to show us, I can't, but God can. The good thing is their fears drove them to Jesus Christ. Because as they hear Paul proclaiming the gospel of Christ and the power and the victory of Christ over the enemy, Paul's going to let them know it's not your religion that will save you. It's not your denomination that will save you and, you know, help you. It's not your, you know, background that's going to set you free. It's not your church that will empower you. It's the living, risen Lord and Savior Jesus. Greater is he in you than he that's in the world. And the sooner you realize that, the better. The victory is found in Christ. It's a personal relationship with him. Remember, his name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Now, may the name of the Lord Jesus be magnified in all that we do as well. But take note at the end of verse 17, "And the name of the Lord was magnified." I love that. But do you know what is magnified even above the name of Jesus? There is something. Psalm 138, verse 2. Look at this verse. "I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you," here it is, "for you have magnified," what? "Your word above all your name." Yeshua, Yahweh, I mean, Adonai, think of all the names of the Lord, all the names that are in the Old Testament. They're amazing, they're glorious, they're great. The name above all names, and yet he magnifies his word even above his name. That's why the word of God is so important. That's why I appreciate what the Gideons are doing, getting God's word out there. Because God's word is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Pierces even between the division of soul and spirit. Nothing else can do that. No psychologist can get between you, your soul and spirit. Only the word of God can. And there's a division there because God created us in his image and likeness, a triune being. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, he created us with a body, soul, and spirit. Adam and Eve, when they were created, it was spirit, soul, body. Their spirit was having fellowship with God until the day you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. In that moment, they died. Physically, no. They lived for hundreds of years after that. Spiritually, they died. It was reversed. Now it's body, soul, their spirit within them is dead. This is why Jesus says you must be born again. You have to have your spirit brought back to life. And that's what the Holy Spirit does the moment someone receives Jesus. He brings you to life. And now it's spirit, soul, body with the Lord. We can fellowship with the creator of the universe. How awesome is that? So he magnifies his word even above his name. You know, some of you know people that they say, well, the book, you know, this book was written by a lot of different people. Yeah, about 40 authors over a few thousand years, 66 books, but they're all one. They all point to the Lord. They're not like men writing these things. You know, you've seen ladies and Peter. You know, the Holy Spirit's one who inspired these guys to write these words. It's the Spirit of God that brought this word to our existence. It's God's word that's living and powerful, not our opinions of it. It's God's living word from Genesis to Revelation, period. Period. Nothing else. You know, some groups are like, well, you know, men wrote it, and it's kind of been corrupted over the years, and, you know, the last 2,000 years since we have the Bible, you know, it's been corrupted by men, so you can't really trust it. So we've got these other books you got to trust, written by men, you know, who gave false prophecies and everything else. And I always like to point back, remember, it was, I think it was 2010, so 15 years ago, when we had the scroll of Isaiah here. If you've been to Jerusalem, you've been to the shrine of the book, right in the middle there is the great scroll of Isaiah, 25 feet long. When they found it, this American archaeologist who was there, he actually took pictures of the whole thing when they first unrolled the great scroll of Isaiah. And he went down, he took pictures of the whole thing. And then those negatives of those pictures went into a box and they sat there for like the next 40 years. Nobody remember what they were. And then when they found this, they realized this is the picture, the exact pictures of the great scroll of Isaiah. Because today it's gotten much darker than when they first found it, oxidation and everything else. So they made three facsimiles. There's only three made in the world from the great scroll of Isaiah. We have one of those here, 25 feet long. You go from right to left. I always got to look that way because I can't read Hebrew. I know somebody can, but I can't. But we had Yaffa. She was, I think, the first Jew born in Israel in 1948 when they came back in. She's a born-again believer now, and she does a lot of teaching of Hebrew and different things. And she happened to be in town and heard that we had the scroll, and she came here, and for 2 days she went through, and some of you guys remember this, and she put little tiny post-it notes on all the main verses in Isaiah, just showing me where these things are, like, because there's no chapters and verses, but here's chapter 7, verse 14. Here's where it says, you know, a virgin will conceive and give, you know, birth to a son, call him name Emmanuel. What's it mean? God with us. Here's Isaiah 9, 6. You know, this is where it says, unto us a son is, or a child is born, unto us a son is given, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, you know, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's where it is right here. I mean, she went through all of Isaiah. It was awesome. Isaiah 53. How different is that from Isaiah today? Because the great scroll of Isaiah, the Dead Sea Scroll, was dated 200 B.C. And I asked her, how different is it from your Isaiah now? She goes, there's no difference. There's a few things like how you, remember how we used to spell town? T-O-W-N-E? Now we just drop the E, but it's still town. Same in the Hebrew. There's a couple little things that are different, but nothing doctrinally changing anything. She goes, this is the exact same thing. The Jews protected God's word down through the ages. That's one of the great things Paul says. We should honor the Jews for protecting God's word. They're very, very diligent about, you know, writing all these things down. Where am I? I did it again. He'll magnify his word even above his name. Here they're magnifying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's glorious. Verse 18, that's where we are. And many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So here we see that many people who are genuinely converted, they're saved during this time. They first of all received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They found forgiveness. They found cleansing for their souls, and so now they're confessing their deeds. In other words, they're pouring out their hearts to the Lord, agreeing with God that all this stuff they were doing before was wrong. You know, the drinking, the drugs, because they had a lot of that going on too, the idolatry, the pornography, they had a lot of that stuff going on too. All these, you know, pagan things they're involved with, witchcraft and sorcery, they're confessing, we agree, God, this is wrong, we're giving these things up, we're not going to do this anymore. So their eyes were opened up to the lies and deceptions of Satan's tricks, and they quickly turned to the one true God of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness. They're no longer being conformed to this world, but they're being transformed by the renewing of their minds. Now notice how complete their break was with the old, fleshly, sinful things of the past. Look at verse 19. How do you think this would go over in our country today? Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. That's amazing. This is what the Spirit of God did within their hearts. They took all their pagan books of magic, idolatry, sorcery, that would be like tarot cards, Ouija boards, they had those back then. Anything that had anything to do with the occult, they started throwing them into this fire. They're just like, get rid of this stuff. Get this garbage out of my house. I don't want anything to do with this stuff any longer. I'm going to make a clean break from this stuff. Junk. Paganism. And they burned it. Today we'd have these idiots out there. Oh, you want to censor people. We need to have these books on, you know, transgender in our kindergarten classes. Are you kidding me? You got to burn that garbage. Almost said something I shouldn't have said. You got to burn this crapola. There, I said it. I mean, this stuff is dangerous. This stuff is destroying kids' minds, and they're allowing it into these schools. And they think, oh, we got to tolerate all these things. This is baloney. These things are destroying kids. It's twisting their minds. And these guys were realizing this is such garbage. We're going to burn it all. 50,000 pieces of silver. If that was a day's wage, one piece of silver, this would be about $5 million worth of product today. Why don't we sell it on eBay and raise money for the church? Why don't we sell it, you know, on Marketplace? You know, why don't we give it to our neighbors? Let's have a yard sale. No, they realized we don't want anybody touched with this garbage, polluted by these things. And they realized this stuff was an abomination in God's sight. And they had God's perspective on it. In other words, they had a holy hatred for the things that God hates. And I hope you realize there are things that God hates. He loves sinners, but he hates sin. Jesus died for our sins. He didn't say, oh, I'm going to die for you so you can continue to live in sin, but I'm dying to set you free from the power and the penalty of sin. And I tell new believers that are struggling with their flesh, get rid of anything and everything that you know is evil, immoral. It can be books, magazines, computer sites, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. Garbage-filled music, don't give it away. Throw it away. If you have to burn it, burn it. I remember when I got saved a long time ago, November 30th, 1977. Some of the bands I listened to were bad. I mean, just stuff, garbage, Jay Giles and the rest of it, you know. And so I had all these things. I get saved, and then the Lord's showing me, you know, who I am in Christ and new creation in Christ. I started getting all my records. You know what a record is? Okay. You know what an 8-track is? No, you don't know. You know, cassette tapes, you know that. Yeah, all these things, all this garbage music I had, all this paraphernalia in my closet, in my bedroom. I just started filling up this trash bag full, took it out, dumped it in the trash can, and I waited for the trash man to come. And when that garbage truck came and he throws it in there, I started crying. It's like, oh, what a weight of sin was off of my shoulders. All this garbage that I thought was so important, it was gone for good. What a sweet release. What peace comes over you when you say yes to Jesus. I'm done with this garbage. We had a person come up after first service talking with Aaron and I, and he said, I just got to tell you guys, and I just praise the Lord, I'm 2 weeks sober, and I've given it all to God, and I'm done with it. And it was awesome. And it's the Lord. It's not us. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. Cleaning out your room, getting rid of that stuff, it's just an outward sign that Jesus is working within you. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, or I earnestly beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're to be transformed, not to conform. You know, it's like we want to walk in the power of the Spirit, and then as we're transformed by the Holy Spirit, we will be those vessels of honor that God uses for His glory. I want to encourage you, take inventory, just ask the Lord to search your heart, and then if He shows you something in your heart that is not pleasing to the Lord, just surrender it. I mean, it's so freeing, it's so exhilarating just to say, I'm done with it. And it brings refreshment into your soul. King David says it like this, Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is where he's just being open and honest with God, because we can deceive ourselves into thinking, oh, I'm good, everything's great. But here's what David says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I mean, God knows your heart better than you do. Try me and know my anxieties or my anxious thoughts. And see if there is any wicked way in me. Show me, Lord, if there's anything that's not pleasing to you, and lead me in the way everlasting. Look at the results of what happened as the people allowed God to clean house. Verse 20. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Once again, if you want to experience mighty victories in your life, if you want to prevail in your walk with the Lord, just get rid of the junk in your life so that rivers of living water can wash your heart clean, can purify your mind. You know, we're told that the blood of Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness. We're told that the Word of God is, you know, what cleanses us. We can wash one another with the Word of God, especially husbands with our wives. We know the Holy Spirit is rivers of living water. There's no excuse for any of us to walk around muddied when the Lord has such refreshing and cleansing for us. Don't think that you can have one foot in the world, so to speak, and one foot in the Lord, where you compromise in your walk. You know, you're going to wonder, how come the Bible seems kind of foggy? It doesn't seem very clear when I read it. Sometimes it's because we've tried to mix the world with the Word, and they don't mix. It's like water and gasoline. A simple illustration, I dare you, go out to your car and put in a gallon of water. See how that does. No, they don't mix. Jesus describes it like this, as wheat growing up alongside the weeds. He says in Matthew 13:22, now he who received the seed of God's word, that's the seed he's talking about, God's word, among the thorns, is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. So we need to let the Lord clear the ground of the weeds. You know, let the Holy Spirit of fire burn those things off. And as we do, the results will be amazing. Jesus goes on to say, but he who receives seed on the good ground, this is the ground that's been tilled up. The Lord's tilled it up. The Lord's fertilized it. And it's good ground now. Is he who hears the word, understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I know you guys want to produce good fruit. I know you want to experience more love and joy and peace in your heart. So I want to encourage you, humble yourself before the Lord. Ask Jesus to clean house, and he is faithful to do so. And that way the Word of God can grow mightily in your life, and you will be glorifying the Lord for his amazing grace, his goodness, his love, his compassion.